Good singing. I hope that my face has maybe got a little bit less red, so you can maybe see me against the backdrop after that blunder. But we're going to turn to God's Word once again, to the Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And just to read together the verses 15 down to the verse 18 once again, just to see that example of a Christian testimony. We're not going to be specifically dealing with this passage in any real depth this morning. We're just using it as something of a platform from which to deal with the subject of the Christian's testimony and how it is what it should look like, what it really is to have a Christian testimony, what it means to testify of Christ, and hopefully some of those questions will be dealt with here throughout God's Word and different passages together. So let's just read those verses again, 15 down to 18. It says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness, and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." Again, we trust God will add his blessing to his word. And we note there, verse 17 deals with the youth. And the verse 18 deals with those that are gray-headed. And my wife keeps reminding me that there are a few gray hairs making an appearance. And everybody here falls into the brackets. You are either young, or you are getting older, or you are old already. And the testimony of the Christian is to follow true throughout every single aspect of our lives. And we trust that now as we bow together in a word of prayer, just before we come to deal with this subject, to deal with what it is to have a testimony, that you'll be able to seek God's face and maybe even thank him for the testimony which you have. Thank him for saving you. Thank him for dealing with your soul already. And again, for those that are outside of Christ, that have no Christian testimony to tell, pray that God would save you now. Before the preacher would begin speaking, before the sermon would commence, that your soul would be saved and touched by God himself. Our Heavenly Father, we again approach thy throne room, and we come to thee in the blood of Jesus Christ, thine own dear Son. We realize that we have nothing to offer thee, nothing to bring to thee in and of ourselves, but we come in thy name, which is above every name. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, who sits at thy right hand, who is glorious and all-powerful and has won the battle. He is victorious over sin, victorious over Satan. And we come again and we plead in his victory, in his strength, that once again that there would be victories and battles even won in the house of God this morning. And give us help to live a Christian life in this world. Give us help as we seek to live with a good, godly testimony. Forgive us for our many failures. Forgive us for our many faults. And Lord, help us, Lord, from this moment onward to have that determination that is grounded and focused upon the power of God himself, to go forward with a testimony to thy name that will see many souls won for Christ, that this generation will be touched and changed and transformed as they see lives of sinners changed and transformed around them. So come and help us now. Give us a grasp, a good understanding of what it means to be a witness for Christ today. And bless us as we would search thy scriptures now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just on Tuesday past, I attended the funeral of a man just a few years younger than myself. Some of you might know the individual that I'm speaking about, but a week prior to that, he and two of his friends made their way over to Scotland and began to ascend Ben Nevis. And ultimately, before the day was out, Samuel Crawford would fall to his death, would perish on a mountain. After a day of adventure, and I'd imagine a day of fun, it ended in tragedy. The congregation in Sandown and many people have been touched by the story of what has taken place in that family circle. I didn't know Sam all that well, and you individuals from the family, and you people that would have been friendly with Samuel, and individuals that would have been in his circle of friends. But there is one thing I did know about him. One thing I learned not all that long ago, actually. And you maybe have seen the testimony that has been published online. Maybe you watched it like I did not long after it was released, back over a year ago in the Sandown congregation, of his testimony as to how God had saved him and brought him through difficult circumstances in his life and changed and transformed him from the inside out. If you've heard his testimony, if you know anything about the story, if you know what has taken place in the week past, I would challenge you that you must have been touched by what has taken place in that family circle. Whenever I heard that testimony back, it was during January or February time, I believe, anyway, or at least that's where my recollection is, that I remember listening to it, not being able to preach because of lockdowns, not hearing of very many things that encourage you. And if you were to ask me one thing that was an encouraging thing to hear or an encouraging message that you heard from the online services that were presented during lockdown, I would have went to that testimony. And it's a challenge to me to hear of his passing. Because only within a few short months after he gave a testimony to God working in his life, he was taken home to glory. Whenever I first heard it, it was just a blessing to see the transformation, to hear about what God had been doing in his life. But when I heard it again, when I heard of his passing last week or the week prior, it was a challenge to me. Began to question in my own heart, what is it to have a testimony? And what is my testimony? And I want you to be challenged here this morning as well. Whether or not you knew Samuel, whether or not you've heard his testimony, I want you to take a step back in your own experience, in your own life this morning, and to ask yourself the question, if there was to be a funeral held in the week to come, and it was yours, would there be a testimony to reference? Would there be a testimony to remember? Would there be a transformation in your life that individuals could point to and see and tell others about? On Friday night when I last checked that video, it was coming up to 40,000 views. How many people have witnessed and heard what had taken place in his life and heard his testimony? And I'm not saying that we're all going to be able to reach as many as that in our life or in our death. But nonetheless, the people that we are in contact with, whether it is 4 or 40,000, we should be seeking to reach them with a testimony that is willing to serve the Lord, a testimony of God working in our lives, a testimony that shows forth the transformation which only God can bring forth in the life of a sinner. And I wonder here this morning, do you have such a testimony to tell? I want you to be challenged. And perhaps you need to be changed today in God's house. As you contemplate and consider what it is that a Christian talks about when they tell their story and bear witness to what God has done. There are many things that we could deal with in regards to a testimony. I'm not going to go into lots of detail here this morning. You might think it was too much detail by the end of the service, but I'm really just trying to pick a couple of things to highlight to you. In the passage which we've read, we have the idea of him telling forth and showing forth. But before we come to the public proclamation of what Jesus Christ has done for you, the public speaking forth and telling forth of the salvation which has been wrought in your life, there must be first and foremost something personal about your testimony. Historians can speak about first-hand accounts and second-hand information that comes to them. And it talks about the reliability of each one. And obviously hearing an eyewitness account is far more beneficial to an historian and to the courts, as you might say, than a second-hand account of an event that took place. Whenever we think about a testimony, especially a Christian testimony, it must first and foremost be personal. You cannot come into a pulpit such as this. You cannot go into the workplace. You cannot stand in the street and tell the testimony of another person being saved. There must be something personal to you. The world in which we live, it focuses very much so on you as an individual. It wants you to realize how much ability you have personally and what you can do and the powers and the strengths that you have in and of yourself. And I don't want to fall into that trap this morning of giving you a bit of a boost as we consider how you can give a testimony. But a Christian testimony cannot be void of you. Sometimes we hear stories and we think about our own testimonies. We think about our own Christian life and experience. And maybe we jump to what others have done in our lives. We jump to our parents. We jump to our upbringing, to the circumstances surrounding us, but we never get to the nitty-gritty aspect of dealing with our own hearts and what God has done within our own souls and what God has accomplished in removing our own personal sins. If your testimony is not a personal testimony, then it is missing that which is vital, that which is essential for it to be a Christian testimony. The idea of a testimony simply, if you aren't aware of this already, in the scriptures, it has the idea of being a witness, of telling forth something. And a Christian's telling forth must be a personal eyewitness account, we might say, of what God has done for you personally. Not what God has done around you, not what God has done for your friends and for your family. But if you are to give an account, if you are going to bear witness of how Jesus Christ is God himself, manifest in the flesh, that he is the one that died upon Calvary's tree to take away sins, then it must come from a heart that has experienced it. And in Reformed circles, in conservative Christianity, sometimes we're afraid of that word experience, aren't we? We think that, well, we can't talk too much about experience because we don't want to become like the Pentecostals down the road or the charismatics that put so much weight on experience. But you can't be saved without experiencing God. You can't be saved without having that experience of sins forgiven, of peace which passeth all understanding, knowing that God has cast your sins away and dealt with it not just for time but for all eternity. And so when we think about our testimonies, they must be personal. They can't be anything but personal. Because you're telling others, you're bearing witness to what God has done for you. You're speaking forth about his work in your life. It is about you and God. And God in you. God moving through you. God speaking to you. God saving you. And if God has not done any of those things as yet in your life, then you do not have a testimony. It doesn't matter all the other things that you have done. It doesn't matter about your upbringing and your past. Unless you have heard God speaking to you, convicting you of your sin, drawing you unto himself, then you have no testimony to give. And as you hear others testify to the transforming work of Jesus Christ coming into their lives, that regenerating aspect of the Holy Spirit coming and giving life, breathing life where there once was death, as you hear of sinners telling that story, it should challenge you if you have not experienced it as yet. The question is, have you experienced that personal transformation which only God can give? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know that personally? Before we get into how we can declare our testimony, how we can tell others about it in the public place, can you sit in the privacy of your own heart right now in the pew in which you're seated? Can you sit here and say to God, honestly, thank you for saving me? Can you rejoice in the salvation which he has wrought in your life? In the work which was accomplished upon the cross for your sins? I pray that before we move on any further, another moment passes, that you will know what it is to experience God doing that which you cannot do for yourself, giving you life. Do you have a personal testimony? Secondly, we can see that a testimony must be public. There's a word that I'm not going to use in terms of any of the points for this morning. It does begin with P like the rest of them, but it is a word that has no place when it comes to our testimony. Yet the world will often use it to attack us. Maybe even Christians will sometimes doubt whether or not you're truly saved because your testimony is not perfect. They've seen you in the public place. They know that there are certain sins which you have committed. They know that there are failures which you have fallen into. They know that there are things that you are not doing as a Christian, as a professor of Jesus Christ. They know that you're doing things which you should not be doing, or at least have done things which you should not have done. And they hold those things against you. And we come to God, and I did the very same thing as I opened the service this morning in the place of prayer. Forgive us for our failures. And if you're outside of Christ here this morning and you're listening to a Christian's perspective of a testimony, I want you to take note that none of us here are perfect. None of us here will ever be perfect in this life. Every single one of us have failures which we deal with every single day. That's why we're here at church. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we confess our sins. That's why we cry out to God for help and for strength to go on day by day. Because we are imperfect sinners still, but we're saved. And that is our public declaration. That is what we're here to bear witness to as Christians, not just from the pulpit, not just from the public platform, not just in the open airs, not just as we hand out gospel leaflets, but in every single day of our lives, we want to publicly declare to you that we're imperfect sinners that claim our salvation, not because of anything that we have done, but because of Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And that is alone which we can stand on. There is nothing else that we can hold dear to our hearts but Jesus Christ and him alone. And perhaps for the Christian here, you're thinking about your testimony. You hear and you see the lives of other people in the church of God, and you witness how they are living for Christ, and you see your failures in light of it. And your heart's broken over your sin. You need comforted in light of your failures. You need to be reminded that just because somebody stands and gives a testimony and somebody maybe in the public place and in the public eye can live a what seems to you a perfectly holy life, that there are still sins which they deal with. And you need to be able to come to God this morning and in light of your testimony, in light of your failures, realize that even if those failures have been public, even if you feel that you have been ashamed to Jesus Christ, even if you know that you have let him down on numerous occasions, that your failures, your faults, and your sins which are under the blood of Jesus Christ can never remove the Christian's testimony. You still have a story. You still have a message which you can proclaim. That in light of your failures, in light of your shortcomings, that God still accepts you, not because he turns a blind eye to those failures and those sins, but because his son dealt with those failures and with those sins. The public must be aware of the transformation in our lives. This is a difficult thing for us to deal with, and we'll come to mention that in a bit more detail at the end of the message, but being in the public eye can be a difficult thing as a Christian. You know that your friends and your family that are outside of Christ are watching your every move. I remember a work colleague just in conversation in the workplace talking about certain aspects of Christianity, certain things which we seek to live in obedience toward that are revealed in God's word. And she said something which I thought was quite a profound observation from somebody that was not a Christian. And she asked the question, how do you live life every day? Is it not such a burden to you to know that you have these many rules and regulations that God commands and demands of you in his word? Is it not a difficult thing to live that life? And it is. And it can be burdensome. And it can be weary to be in well-doing, trying to live the best as you can, to the best of your ability, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. It is a difficult task. It is not easy. And even though doing so in the public place is exceptionally difficult, to tell others, to bring forth your testimony in conversation, to speak of the blood of Jesus Christ in a world that knows nothing about salvation, knows nothing about the goodness of God, in a generation which really needs to be brought back to basis that there is a God. Our forefathers could have asked a question to a stranger in the street, are you saved? And people would have known exactly what they were talking about. Nowadays, it is more difficult because we have to rewind things back a bit, back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, that God created this world. We have to begin to explain things in a little bit more detail because people do not know. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to start such a conversation. But as a duty, as a responsibility which we are all given as God's people, we must tell forth his word in the public. Yes, we are to act it out. We are to live it out around the society in which we dwell. They are to see our lives as an epistle, as a letter written to the world of how God has transformed us and changed us. But just as that life lived is nothing without the telling forth of the gospel, so too the telling forth of the gospel is nothing without the life lived. The two must come together in unison. And so as we seek to live for the world and to have a true and a Christian testimony in the world around us that is public, that is declaring who Jesus Christ is, it must be matched with a life that is at least desiring holiness, at least that is running with that theme of holiness and righteousness and obedience to God's word, as well as declaring it. There's no point having the one without the other. And sometimes there is this idea, well, I'll just try to be a good Christian. I'll just try to live out my life as best as I can, and hopefully they'll see something in me. But child of God, we are commanded to tell the world. We must go forth with this message. This is good news. And the sinner that is living next door to you, sitting beside you in the workplace, you sit alongside for coffee with throughout the week, you bump into in the street, they need to hear this word as well as see it in your life. Pray that God will help you with both. God has granted unto us the gift of the Holy Spirit residing within us. He lives and dwells there, not just simply so you can go around telling people that God lives in you and calls your body his temple, but that he resides in you to help you to do these things. To help me. To help every one of us. As we seek to witness, to bear testimony to the fact that God is real. That sin needs to be dealt with. That God did send his Son. That Christ did die for our sins. That Christ did save us. The world needs to hear it as well as see it. In the public place. It's not good enough just simply to come to church. And to hold your profession of faith privately. It must be spread forth publicly. Told around. Lived out. In every aspect of life. Luke chapter 8, in the verse 39, Christ commands a recently transformed individual, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus has done. A few chapters over, Luke 12, verses 8 to 9, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. It's not a light matter that we have here that we're dealing with when it comes to a testimony. This is not just for those people that have this natural ability, at least seemingly so, to be able to publicly speak and to have that knack to start a conversation. This is for all of us, no matter how difficult it is for us. The Holy Spirit has been given for this purpose. Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Go into the world, declare it publicly. Make sure that the people around you know that you are saved. And if you have recently come to Christ, that is your first duty and responsibility. It's one of the most important things to do, especially for the young people. As you come to Christ, go and tell those around you, your friends and your family. Make them aware of the fact that you've been changed and transformed. You see that a testimony, it must be personal, it must be public. But it is also something which is powerful. And this is just a really brief point just to mention to you, but you need to realize, and we all need to remember the fact that our testimony, what people see in us and what we tell others around us, is something which reflects upon the God whom we declare to serve. The one that we call out to, the one that we pray to, the one that we live for, at least tell others that we live for, he is reflected in how we live. He is reflected in how we speak. He is reflected whenever we tell others about him. They see something of God in us. And that should be a mystery to us. It should baffle us to a certain degree. As we look at ourselves, see our many faults and failures, and acknowledge the fact that God can still use our weak and feeble testimonies in a powerful and a mighty way. Just as he's done with Samuel's. Even a few weeks after his passing. A testimony is something that is a tremendous blessing to have. Something which you should cherish and hold on to. Something which you should guard every single day of your life. It's one of the most valuable things which you possess. It's powerful in two ways, though. Your testimony and your life can be used in a powerful way to draw the lost closer to God and draw Christians into a closer relationship to God, or it can drive them away. Is your testimony driving people away? I fear too often that there are those mishaps, those mistakes, those wrong decisions, those wrong words, frustration that builds up sometimes in us, All those little things add up to a story that tells very little about God. And again, we need to pray that God would help us, that we would use this gift of a testimony in a way that would draw sinners to himself. That we would know it is to be guarded and shielded from having a testimony which drags people down. Dulls them, deadens them even more. Pray that God will give you a testimony which will draw sinners to himself. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm not talking about certain little things that you have in your natural disposition that you feel sometimes you maybe need to change. No, God saved you as you are. God saved you in the way that you are in terms of your personality and certain attributes. Yes, there's things that you need to kill and crucify and do away with. But be mindful of the fact that God has saved you as an individual, as a person, and you are connected with other individuals. You have certain attributes and characteristics that God can use to the advantage of spreading forth the kingdom. And just simply pray that God will help you to live a life which will be used to draw sinners in a powerful way unto God, in a transforming way toward the King. Keep in mind that a testimony is a powerful thing. Powerful in two ways. Powerful to drive the lost further into their sin, but it also can be used by God to draw them into a relationship with himself. And this leads us to the fourth thing. There's two more after this, but they're all very brief, I hope. A testimony is something that is purposeful. It's powerful. It's something that is personal. It should be publicly declared as we live our lives in this world, telling it forth, speaking to those around us. But it is something which we need to also bear in mind is given with a purpose, and we should live in light of that purpose. Whenever we wake up in the morning, as you go out to school, as you go out to university, as you go to college, as you go to the workplace, as you pick up the grandkids, no matter what it is what we do every single day of life, we should do so realizing that God has placed us here with a purpose. And our testimony is something that is given to us for a purpose. We've drawn on it already, touched on it already in relation to drawing sinners to yourself and drawing them to Christ rather through your own ministry and your own testimony. But that is the reason that we're here. That is the purpose which you have a testimony. There are many passages we could turn to if you just look with me to Matthew's Gospel for a moment. Matthew chapter 5, and we have the Beatitudes all listed here. But verse 14 seems to break away from that. 13, we'll maybe read that together just as you look it up. But Matthew 5, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." As Christians, we are called lights. We are called salt. We are to be used to make the world better in a sense. Not just financially better, not just politically better, but spiritually better. We are to impact the world, transform the world, turn the world upside down as we read of in Acts. Are we doing that? Has our home been turned upside down? Has your heart been turned upside down? Has our workplace been turned upside down because of the life which we are living, because of the Christianity which we declare and profess to hold on to? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though," and note these words, "as though God did beseech you by us." Do you know what that means? It means that wherever you go in this world, that God desires to use you as his mouthpiece. Little old you, frail and failure as you are, sinner, downcast and downtrodden in your own guilt at times, whenever you realize all the things that you've done in light of who God is and all the failures which you've committed, God still declares you to be his mouthpiece, his spokesperson. What a privilege. What a privilege it is that God would give us this duty and this responsibility. And it is a weighty thing. It is a burdensome thing. It is something that we should take solemnly into our hearts and live it out in a solemn way, in a serious way. But God wants us to beseech the world as if it was God himself speaking to them. If we woke up every morning with that purpose in view, with that reality on our minds, do you think that our day-to-day would be different? I know mine would be. If I woke up and maybe tired, a sore neck and sore back because the five-year-old's been lying across the whole bed the whole night kicking you in the side, and the one-year-old's been on top of you the whole evening, and you're maybe a bit grumpy and grouchy. You wake up, you roll out of bed, and maybe there's a temptation to be a bit short-tempered. Maybe you're in the office and you get too many emails, too many phone calls, too many problems to deal with, and you lose a temper. If you kept in mind the focus and the purpose for which God has called us here, maybe we would speak to our children a little bit differently. Maybe we would speak to our spouse in a calmer and kinder fashion. Not just simply to have a better marriage or to have well-behaved children, but that they might see Christ in us. And you spread that then beyond the home, into the workplace, into the world around us. We are ambassadors, witnesses for him. This is our purpose. We are to be signposts, light bearers, and every single nook and cranny of our lives are to be touched by our testimonies. There is to be transformation all around because of the lives which we live. And God can do that. Painful as it may be, which is the fifth point, difficult as it may be, to take a stand for God in the workplace, and to it maybe even be persecuted for God in the workplace, and to have family members and friends disown you because of your profession of faith, those things are not taken lightly. Christ does not look on those things lightly either. He cares about you. He is concerned with you. He does not want you to be left alone. So he calls you to come to church. He calls you unto himself. He encourages you through his word. And no matter what pains and difficulties that we might face on the outside of the world and outside the church, as we seek to proclaim and to make testimony of Jesus Christ, God is there willing to be that balm of Gilead to our souls, to come and to encourage us in the midst of the trials and the difficulties which we face. Turn with me again to Romans. Just in light of the painfulness of presenting the gospel, the painfulness that it can bear whenever you come to seek to live a life that is holy and righteous. Romans 8 and the verse number 18. Romans 8, verse 18. We have again a testimony to the life of God in an individual, the Apostle Paul. Romans 8, verse 18 itself, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And he goes on and he deals with his own personal experiences in other places. I was turning up another passage at the same time there. 2 Corinthians again gives us an example, and I believe it's chapter 4. And the verses 16 to the end of the passage, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward, but rather though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, passing, fleeting. One day will perish. The things which are not seen are eternal." And so the Apostle Paul, this great man of God that was used to see many cities transformed and changed through his preaching, he could give testimony to the painfulness of being abandoned by his brothers and sisters, being abandoned by the Jews that he grew up with, and being given something which is of far greater value, eternal blessings, treasures in heaven, souls that were saved through his ministry, through his testimony. Through him telling others that Jesus Christ is God and not just a mere man that died upon the cross. The testimony which we must proclaim is the one that must be personal. It must be public. We must acknowledge that it is something which is powerful. We must guard and use wisely. We have been given the purpose of living in this world that others would be saved and transformed as they see Christ in us. There will be difficulties in the face of telling others and living out a life that is righteous and holy in this world. The last point I have doesn't necessarily deal with a testimony directly in terms of defining it or asking or answering the question of what it actually is, but is asking you the question once again. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? That is really what a testimony is. Telling others that you are prepared. If you look up the articles about what took place on Ben Nevis on the 8th of March, you'll find comments of individuals that seem to have no heart, that don't acknowledge the fact that a family is mourning a loved one. They'll come out with things that they seem to think they know all the details. They seem to have the impression that they know exactly what took place on Ben Nevis that evening. I don't know what happened. I don't know how prepared all 24 plus individuals that got stranded on the mountain that evening were to ascend Ben Nevis. But I know one individual that was prepared. And it doesn't really matter in one sense whether or not he was prepared to scale ice walls or not. His testimony declares to us that he was prepared for heaven. And while the world will look on at mountain climbers and they'll look on at life and they'll ask the question, are you prepared? Are you prepared for this? Are you prepared for interviews? Are you prepared to work in such and such a field? Are you prepared to do this and to do that? They don't begin to ask the question or to have any desire to answer the question, am I prepared for heaven? Am I ready? Do I have a testimony? Am I prepared to pass from this life into the next? Am I ready to face the king? Am I ready to face the judge? Am I ready to give an answer and an account for how I lived my life and for every sin which I committed against God? Am I ready to stand there? Am I ready to go to hell? Am I willing to perish for all eternity because of a few brief years in this world? Are you ready to die in your sin? Are you willing to die in your sin? Are you wanting to live a life that is simply going on in this world day by day, week by week, month by month, maybe attending church, maybe reading your Bible on the odd occasion, maybe sometimes feeling that there is that conviction of sin in your heart? Do you understand that one day you will have to make an account before God and to stand publicly before the entirety of this world? To give an account for your life and how it was lived? Are you ready for that? Or are you just simply passing the time? Coming to church? There are too many people in this world that think that God will look favorably upon them because of something that they have done. And they maybe think that they are prepared because of some way in which they have lived. Maybe you think you have a good, godly Christian testimony because of your Christian upbringing, as we've mentioned already. Maybe you think that you're on the way to heaven because of your charitable giving. And that might seem obscure and a strange thing to say, but there are people that look at what they have done. And they say, well, because of what I have done, surely God could not damn my soul. But if your testimony does not point to Jesus Christ, if your testimony is not that He alone saved you from hell, that He alone dealt with your sin on the cross, if your testimony falls short of that, then you are on your way to hell. And you have no Christian testimony to tell. Look to no one else but Christ. Rest on no one else but Him. Believe in nothing else but His blood. Have a Christian testimony. Tell the world. Make them aware of their need. This should be our priority. This is our purpose in life. Are you prepared to count the cost, to have a Christian testimony in the world, to put to death your sin, to cling to the cross? Simply ask Christ to come into your heart, to forgive you, to save you. The Bible tells us that without a doubt, you shall be saved. You will be saved if you but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him now. Call upon him, and he will save your soul. Let's just bow together as we close our service in a word of prayer. With our heads bowed, I trust that you'll be aware of the fact that you do not need to come and speak to an individual such as myself in order to be saved. You don't need to confess your sins to me or to any other Christian in this place in order to have sins forgiven. All you must do now is ask Christ. Plead with him now. But perhaps you are concerned. Concerned about what it is exactly you must do. Maybe there are some questions which you're not all that sure about. Speak to the elders of this congregation. Feel free to speak to me, to any other Christian which you know to have a testimony. Go to them. Ask them. They may not have the answers. They are not perfect. But we'd be more than happy and glad and delighted to help you on your way to having a true Christian testimony in this world. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for thy word, which is light to our souls. We're thankful for the scriptures that remind us that we are not just simply saved to pass a time in this life, but that we are saved to serve thee, to tell others about thee, to praise thee, to witness for thee. And Lord, we all know the difficulties that surround that. We all know the pressures, we all know the pains that we would maybe even imagine at times that would be in reaction to us telling others about Jesus Christ. Yet, Lord, there is nothing more important for us to do, and we know that from thy word. So, Lord, help us to do it. Help us to tell others. Help us to live out a godly life in our homes. Help us to live out a godly life in the privacy of our own hearts, even before we go into the public place. Lord, may the people around us that knew us before we were saved, that knew us before God dealt with our sins, may they know what it is to look on in awe, to wonder at what God has done in the life of this individual, to wonder why are they going to church, to wonder why they call themselves Christians, to wonder why God has saved them, and to realize that it is all because of grace, all because of mercy, all because of the God that sent his Son to die for sinners that were undeserving, just like they are. We pray that if you have seen fit to draw sinners into the house of God this morning that are outside of Christ as yet, that do not know what it is to experience salvation, and Lord, if you would be willing and merciful to speak unto them now, Lord, come and may they know what it is to do business with God right now at this moment, to get right with thee, to speak to thee, to have sins forgiven. And may the 20th of March 2022 be the commencement, their birthday, as we might say, being born again into Christ, new creatures, all things made new. May they know what it is to go forth and to tell others that from this day forth that they are living, and once they were dead, they are saved, and once they were lost. May the world around them, may they be influenced and transformed and changed by the life which now resides within them. May the Holy Spirit and his power be made manifest, not just in us as individuals, we pray specifically for this congregation, for every household. We pray for every household that makes up this flock. May this church know what it is to be that light set on a hill. May Coleraine and the surrounding area and district be changed and turned upside down as the people of this world witness this people, failures and all, still able to proclaim that they serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. One that looks on in love and in mercy and is willing to save. Come bless us now throughout the rest of thy day. Help us to hallow it. And Lord, help us to know what it is to be hallowed even in it, set apart for thy glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.